Okay, good morning, everybody. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis 8, 22. This is right after the flood, when God allows us to peep or to look into his mind. And this is what he's thinking in Genesis 8, 22. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That verse, Genesis 8:22, describes God's thoughts just after the judgment by flood. But over in 2 Peter 3:8, or 3:7, excuse me, God repeated that teaching when he promised to preserve the earth, this time till future judgment comes. From judgment, you might say, from judgment to judgment. 2 Peter 3:7 tells us this: but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Future judgment is coming. It is coming. It's not here yet, but it's on its way. And I'll tell you when it will get here. It's coming just as when the Son of God came in Galatians chapter 4. Let me read that verse to show you what I mean. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Christ came. He was not one moment early, not one moment late. Christ came on God's time, not man's time. Likewise, final judgment is coming. It won't be early, and it won't be late. It will be on time. It matters not what man says. It matters not what man fears. It matters not what political correctness teaches, because it matters not what the level of CO2 is. Judgment will come when God says so. Not early or late. Now, that's future judgment on earth. But let's go back to the days of the judgment in Noah's day when God spoke to Noah some 5,000 years ago. God spoke to Noah, and what did God say to him? And that's really my first point. God's word to Noah. Now, what did God say when he spoke to Noah? Noah was a fine man, a good man, a preacher man, a just man. But judgment had come through the worldwide flood. At the end of that flood, this is what God thought. Not what he said, but what he thought. And God allows us to look into his magnificent, sovereign mind as we read his thoughts. It's recorded in Genesis 8, it's the verse that I just read. Now remember, this is what God thought to himself, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, back to the flood. I imagine Noah was shaking. Not just a little, but a whole heap. The flood had come, and it was devastating. 40 days and 40 nights of torrential rain. Mountain peaks covered. Genesis 7, we'll begin reading it. Genesis 7, verse 20, down through 8, verse 1. Genesis 7, verse 20 says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died and that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth, and 150 days. Chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. To say the least, the flood was terrifying. I doubt the 8 survivors had ever seen rain till the day the flood began. Now, if that is true, and I believe it is, they had undergone a thing that they could not understand. Perhaps they had a word for rain, but they'd never seen rain. Perhaps they knew about boats, but they had no need for umbrellas. Further, they didn't know how tall Mount Everest was. That is, if Mount Everest existed before the flood. As we see from Genesis chapter 7, verse 20, mountains existed, but how tall they were before the flood, we don't know. Today, Mount Everest stands some 29,000 feet above sea level. Was it that high then? Maybe, but I doubt it. Verse 20 tells us 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. Now, I doubt that 29,000 feet of water above sea level existed all around the globe. Nevertheless, the flood was devastating. Noah was shaken to his core. I can't imagine the others. God didn't speak to them as he did to Noah. Regardless, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps the others did too. Certainly, God delivered them with Noah, but they were all shaken. The waters prevailed 150 days over the earth. God remembered Noah and his drenched, waterlogged crew. Noah and all his were still in the boat. And this is God's word to Noah. This is what God told Noah after the flood was over, beginning with Genesis 8, verse 15. Genesis 8, 15 and following. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives after thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. They had a job to do. They too were to be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. They did their job well. And we're here because they did that job well. The verses I just read don't describe God's thoughts. They tell us what God told Noah. But let's hear more of God's thoughts on this matter. Again, God is giving us a peek into his divine mind. As Noah didn't forget God. Look at what Noah did. Genesis 8, verse 20 and 22. Genesis 8, 20 through 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, God saw and heard and was able to smell Noah's sacrifice, and God was pleased. God smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That's what God thought, not what he said. With his thought, God made a promise to himself. But now note the covenant God made and then the token he made. as God continued to speak to Noah. And he's talking to Noah in Genesis 9, 8 through 14. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. God's making a covenant with man and with animals. And this is what he says in verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. And notice what he says next. For perpetual generations. Remember that. For perpetual generations. I do not set my bow in the cloud, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and you and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. The token of God's covenant is the rainbow seen in the heavens during or after rainfall. It is God's word to Noah and to us down through, what did he say? Perpetual generations. It was God's word to Noah. And truly, it's God's word to us today. God said, for perpetual generations. Now, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, whether life or death, sorrow or joy. But as God had a word for Noah, God had a word for us. God is faithful to his word, and God will see that his word is fulfilled. My first point is God's word to Noah. God promised Noah and us that he would no more destroy the earth by water. That's my first point, God's word to Noah. My second point is God's word to us. Now, because of God's word to us, what shall we say? In other words, I've broken this second point into two subpoints. The first subpoint is, because of God's word to us, what shall we say? And look at 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, now who is he talking to? To them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to whom is he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians of every generation. For earlier, he said for perpetual generations. And now he says to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, our faith is as precious as Peter's faith. Our faith is through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, just like Peter's faith. Now, 2 Peter 3:3-8. Here is God's promise of preservation. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Scoffers shall come. Scoffers are lost people. Peter describes them quite well, but Peter is not writing to scoffers. He's writing to us, telling us certain things about God and certain things about us. But for a moment, let's go back to the days just before the flood. as well as believers, lost people lived in the days before the flood. Scoffers lived in that day too. But Peter speaks of our day. And he tells us that scoffers are here right now. They walk in their own lusts, unashamed, brazen, blasphemous people. To them, self is God. Today, they occupy the highest office in the land, down to the lowest seat in the gutter. Whether high or low, they are contemptible people. Nevertheless, they are the kind of people for whom Christ died. Now, I don't say they are the people for whom Christ died. My meaning is that God's grace can reach the lowest or the highest. God's grace came to me when I was among the lowest. But God made a difference in me, and His grace can do the same for others. But today, scoffers walk about presuming on God's time and presuming on God's grace. They have no thought, or they give no thought to Noah and the world that then was. They ridicule you and me for believing that a worldwide flood happened 5,000 years ago. You Christians are fools, say they. Your thinking is foolish, faulty. Where is the promise of His coming? You see, they are unbelievers. Some Christians might even say, He's been gone some 2,000 years. We've heard nothing from Him. He has forgotten about us. I would question their profession. And here is the reason for my doubting, my questioning their profession. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, according to 2 Peter 3:8, how long has Christ been absent from the earth? In man's terms, Christ has been gone 2,000 years, more or less. But on God's calendar, Christ has been gone only 2 days. What did Peter say? Peter said that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Thus, according to God, Christ has been gone 2 days. That's not very long, folks. Not very long at all. But let's get back to my point. I'm glad I don't sit in judgment of scoffers. Christ is coming back. He said so. We believe it. We look for His coming. At work one day, a man walked up to me and asked, "Jerry, what's up?" I looked at him and said, "God is. I'm waiting on Him to come down." Where's the promise of His coming? It's in the Bible. That's where it is. And it's true. I believe He's coming. I believe His coming is imminent. That means it may be at any moment. He may come today. Now, wouldn't that be grand? Where is the promise of His coming? It's in the Bible. He is up now, but when He comes down, scoffers will scoff no more. They will see Him. John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 37. John chapter 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on Him whom they pierced. And that scripture that John is quoting from is Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now that verse speaks to the Jews particularly, but it has application for the Gentiles, especially so when one considers Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "Behold, He cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Now hear this. What a day that will be when my Jesus they shall see. What a day of sadness for scoffers. Listen carefully. This is God's word to us. Here it is. Jesus Christ is coming back. You better be ready. You better get ready before it's too late. Because of God's word to us, what shall we say? Well, here it is. This is what we say. We have a message for lost people because God has a word for them too. And here it is. Jesus Christ is coming back. We must tell lost people that Jesus Christ is coming back. At the nuclear power plant where I worked, we had to take a battery, a psychological test. I understand why we did. Management would not turn a $1 billion nuclear reactor over to some psycho. Duke wanted reactor operators to be stable people, people who would not go off the deep end, endangering their plant and millions of people. So I understand the purpose of the test. I remember one of the questions on the test. It was, do you believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth? Now, whether I was saved at that time, I don't remember. Nevertheless, I thought it strange that they would ask such a question. Now I know why they asked it. And here's the reason. 2 Peter 3:3-4. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 2 days. He's been gone 2 days. But had I answered yes, what would they have done? I don't know that I was saved back then, but they would have scorned me had I answered yes. Would they ridicule me? Yes. Probably they would have, probably, but would they have sent me packing? Perhaps. One thing they would do had I said yes to that question is they would mark me for further investigation. And had I taken that test today, most likely Duke would not allow me near a reactor. These are things about which I speculate, but I think my speculation is wisdom guided by spiritual insight. Here's why. The world is no friend to you and me. It was no friend to Christ either. The world has not changed. Scoffers still scoff. They shall come in the last days. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. Those days are here right now. Lost people scoff at his coming right now. Nevertheless, God's word must go to them, out to them today. Where's the promise of his coming? Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What do we say to scoffers? Well, we tell them he's coming back. And we tell them they better get ready. It may be today. Are you ready? In spite of me, I am ready. Jesus Christ changed me. Christ made me ready. Now, here's my next subpoint. My first subpoint was, because of God's word to us, what shall we say? My second subpoint is, because of God's word to us, what will we do? This is my topic today because we are now in the days of spring. Winter has ended and we have a new season. And as far as I can tell, Spring was right on schedule. It's here, right now. What will we do? Well, I'll tell you what we will do. We will trust God's word to us, and this is God's word to us this spring in the year 2016. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. Notice what Peter says. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, my question is, because of God's word to us, what will we do? Now, I consider each of us Christian. These verses apply to you and me, but many non-Christians are intentionally ignorant of God's word, specifically so on this one point. But Christians are not ignorant of Christ's return. Christians want to know the things of God. One of the things Christians know is that God's word is powerful. The word that we have here is God's word. And when God speaks, you'd better listen. You'd better trust the word right now, because God spoke at creation, and truly, the Big Bang came when God said, "Let there be light." He spoke, and the sound was as a bang, big and bold. The consequences of that bang remain with us as great today as when it first went forth. Now, hear this. It is the power of God's word that produced this world some 6,000 years ago, the heavens and the earth that are now came forth from that word. It is a mighty big bang when God said, "Let there be light." Again, now hear this. Noah's flood came from that same word. And now think of this, the heavens and the earth that are now are held together by that same word. Colossians chapter 1:17 tells us, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." By him all things are held together. God's word is powerful. As Christians, we know that God's word remains as powerful today as it was when it first went forth. That same powerful word keeps us flying around the sun. Scientists talk about gravitational pull. And perhaps those scientists are right. If so, their astute rightness is right because God established the laws of physics. And this is what lowly little man does. Man discovers and uses God's laws. Now listen to me. At the end of winter, spring came. It just happened that way. A new season is upon us now. Now, know this, things will continue as they have till God says different. What was God thinking back in Noah's day? Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. One of these days, God will speak again, and the earth will be no more. What will happen? What will we do then? Listen to God's word for us. What will we do? Remember, God will speak again, and things will change. Revelation 21, verse 1 and following. We'll go down to verse 3. John wrote, And God said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a glorious day that will be, but for now, now hear this. Puny little man is so big in his own eyes that he thinks he can overturn God's word. Man talks about global warming or climate change or what have you. Man says that man can alter global temperatures to the point that man can save this earth. Why, man can prevent earth blazing with consuming fire. Man can prevent earth's destruction, regardless of what God says. No one wants a clean earth more than I, but I refuse to be taken in by a bunch of charlatans who speak with forked tongues and say this and do that. Man cannot change what God has set in motion. Not till God says so. And then it won't be man that does it. It will be God. We have a mighty God who speaks with a mighty word. What will we do this spring? What we will do this spring is we will wait on our mighty God. God rules where man questions what happened. God rules where man wonders what happened. Listen to the words of King David that he wrote some 3,000 years ago. This is Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 46, verses 1, 2, and 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Think on these things. Christians, we must not fear what man can do. Man's grandioso schemes pass away with the passing of the seasons. But God's word remains eternal. And this is what wise Christians do. Wise Christians march lockstep with their great God. Listen to me. In the power of God, Christians are a mighty army. We are unstoppable as we look to Him. Given half the chance, the worldly crowd would destroy Christians. They slaughter us now on the left and on the right and in the middle. It is what lost people do. They are willingly ignorant of God. If they would know God, all they need do is truly seek Him. Muslims, whatever you want to call them, Muslims would destroy us, but they will fail. They will fail. All they need do is look to history, where they will find many attempts to destroy the Church of God. One such time was during the Protestant Reformation. Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor in Genesis, once said, "The church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." I like that. Beza is reported to have said that to King Charles IX of France in A.D. 1561. Now, hear this. The church is an unstoppable force that in Christ will conquer the devil and his demons. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christian, we live in dark days indeed. Evil lives in the highest office in the land. It is pernicious, and it will stop at nothing till it has fulfilled its purpose. But let me say this. Evil will not prevail against Christ's church. Let's look to our great God, drawing comfort from him today and each day till Jesus comes. For in Christ, the church will march on, unperturbed, unfettered, unfazed, and unafraid. Praise God this springtime for Jesus Christ and his church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And Heavenly Father, we praise thee today because of Jesus Christ. In his name we come to thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst prepare thy people for thy coming, and that thou wouldst bring many more sinners into the fold, and that we might stand looking to thee as an unstoppable force in victory over the devil and his demons. Again, we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.